In John chapter 1, the first verses, two words stand out in those early verses. The Word and God. And we are told that the Word is God. He's not all that there is to God, for he is also with God. So he is God and with God. So here at least two persons in God. And later in the Gospels we learn there is a third, the Holy Spirit. But two other words stand out too in these early verses. Life and light. We are told that in the Word is life, and this life is the light of men. So life and light really are two sides of the same thing, we could say. And that life, which is light, comes from and is within the Word. The Word who became flesh in Jesus Christ and is within him and comes from him. And I want to focus on life this morning. What do we learn about life from what John tells us in these verses? The first thing is life was in the beginning. Life was in the beginning. Life has always been there. Before there was a world, there was life. God has always been there, and the Word in whom life is God. Life is eternal and in God, and life is perfect in God. Perfect life is in God. God is all perfection, including perfect life. So life is there in the beginning. Secondly, life made alive all creation, because John says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The life that was in him enlivened all creation. Quickened is an old word that's sometimes used. Enlivened all creation, gave life to all creation. In particular, of course, animate creatures, living creatures, animals, birds, fish, human beings. I don't know if you've ever looked up life in a dictionary. It's never very helpful. It tells you things like the state of being alive, or something which is not inorganic, or something useless like that. Or so it's obviously a very difficult thing to define, isn't it? But we know that it's there in the world. God, through Christ, through the Word, God created all things. Genesis chapter 1 uses the same phrase for animals, interestingly, as for human beings, living creatures. But human beings are distinct because, as well as being living creatures, uniquely human beings are created in God's image. Uniquely, amongst all living things, human beings resemble, reflect, and represent God in his world and can enjoy fellowship with him. So the perfectly alive God, through the Word, his Son, created all things. And so in all things, there's a mark of a personal creator on all things. In all things, God is revealed. The Bible says this elsewhere. We see God in his creation. That's probably what John means when he says here that the true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. That's the Word, who became Jesus, the true light that enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Every human being can see something of God in what has been created through the Word. Right? And that includes just the fact of life itself. But by being alive, you are reflecting God, because life is in God. Life is perfectly in him. It's in us. And by observing the world and by looking at life, by being alive, you're seeing a little of God. What we see imperfectly, God is perfectly. And so when God came into the world, he came as a living being. So then, those two things, life was in the beginning, life made alive, everything that is in creation. Thirdly, life came into the world. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. light came in because life came in. And the Word was always alive, perfectly alive. He, the Word, was always perfectly alive. But at this moment in history, he came into the world. He became flesh. Now, John, who wrote this gospel, wrote also three letters later on in the New Testament. And in his first of those letters, he says this, that the life was made manifest. In other words, the life was made known, and we Christians, we disciples, he is saying, have seen it. The life was made manifest. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus Christ, of course. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And so perfect life came into the world. And it makes sense, therefore, that in him, people see God perfectly. If what life enlivens, if the created order, which has just, as it were, reflections of life, parts of life, an aspect of life in it, reflects God, as the Bible tells us, and can be, in which God can be seen in the world, then when that life and light itself come into the world, it reveals God perfectly, more clearly. John says in the end of that passage, John 8 verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Think about that. No one has ever seen God. And he was writing this maybe 60 years after Christ's death and resurrection. So he'd certainly seen Christ. But he's saying no one has ever seen God. But the only God, by whom he means Jesus, who is at the Father's side, the Word, he has made him known. So when this Word, who was perfect life, came into the world, took on flesh, he makes God known. Everything else that has life has some reflection of God in it. You can see something of God in the whole world around us. In your own life, there is some kind of reflection of God. But when Jesus came, perfectly reveals the Father. And Jesus himself says, if you've seen me, he said to his disciples, you've seen the Father. He revealed God's glory. Okay? He revealed the glory of God. What is God's glory? Well, it's what you might say, it's God made as visible as he can be in this world. It's as much as one can ever see of God in his majesty and holiness in this world. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace, which is God's undeserved kindness to sinners, and truth, reality, how things really are. Aren't they two things that people desperately need today? We need grace. We need kindness. We need undeserved kindness because we certainly don't deserve it. And we need reality. We need truth. We need to know what's real, what's true, what's authentic, what is substantial in a world where so much is, if it's not make-believe, it's just people living on dreams and philosophies and ideologies and fantasies. We need to know what's real. And here comes the life full of grace and truth. So then life came into the world. Well, did he meet with a warm reception? You might have thought that he would, since everything was made through him. You'd have thought that he would meet with a very warm reception. But no, we read that life was rejected. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Now we have to take this with extreme seriousness. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world didn't know him. So the world didn't know its own maker. Human beings didn't know the one in whose image they are made. It's rather like you or I looking at our reflection in a mirror and not recognizing yourself. Okay? You do that, you imagine that, you don't recognize yourself. You see a face, you can't relate it to yourself. You'd think there was something going wrong with your mind, wouldn't you, if that were the case? But that's what we are as human beings. We see our maker in whose image we're made, but we don't recognize him. We don't know our identity. We are lost. Perhaps it's even more sad and more poignant than that. It's like seeing your father or mother and not knowing them. Because you don't know who you are from. You don't know who your roots are. You don't know where you are from. And this is what humanity is like. We don't have this connection with God. Because he came into the world and we didn't know him. And my friends, human beings are lost as to their identity today. We've completely poo-pooed the idea of being made in God's image. And we have nothing with which to replace it. Except that, oh, we're probably from some kind of higher ape which at some point evolved, etc. You know the kind of stories that people tell. We're lost. Terribly and tragically lost. We have life of sorts, but we don't recognize life itself. We have it very imperfectly. We don't recognize it in its perfection. And why not? Well, John speaks a couple of times about darkness. In verse 5, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He is the light, God making himself known in all things, and it shines in the darkness. Well, where did the darkness come from? Well, darkness is opposite of light and is associated with death. You always see death and darkness associated with each other in the Bible. Death is the opposite of life. So darkness and death are here, opposite light and life. Darkness, what does that mean? It means it's simply saying that we've rebelled against God. We've turned against him. We've broken his commandments. We perpetually fall short of his beauty and his perfection. You are a sinner. Sorry to tell you that on Christmas morning. You might not like it, but it's the only thing that makes sense of Christmas, actually. I am a sinner. We are in darkness spiritually. Paul the Apostle talks of human beings being darkened in their understanding. Our minds are brilliantly clever at many things. We can fuse atoms now, so we are told. But we can't get on with our neighbors. We can't even get on sometimes with our families. We certainly can't get on with our nations, other nations. That's what we are. Brilliant at some things, but we're lost in terms of the most important things. Simply getting on with each other. We want to get to the moon and plant colonies on Mars. What are we going to do? We're just going to export sin and division and ruin to other parts of the cosmos. We're in darkness. The darkness has not overcome the light, though. That could be translated, the darkness has not understood the light. Both make sense. And that darkness is in your heart and mine. The famous Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn upset his American hosts in the 1980s. Because the West sanctimoniously believed and believes that we are good and the Russians are bad. Solzhenitsyn pointed out that the line separating good and evil is not between nations, however evil some, without doubt, behave. But that line between good and evil, said Solzhenitsyn, runs straight through every human heart. There is evil within each one of us. And the great danger of calling other people or other nations evil is that somehow, foolishly, we begin to think that we're good. There may be people who behave more evilly than others, but that doesn't take the change our nature. The darkness is within us as well. And we need to be humble about that. So that even the very people among whom Jesus was born, his own people, the Jewish race, whom God had prepared for 2,000 years and more, did not receive him. But you see, they're only a representative of the rejection of Christ by every human heart. Life is rejected. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story, because the next point is this, that life is also accepted. To all who did receive him, who were they? Well, his mother believed, we know from the Christmas narratives, as we call them. She didn't understand everything, but she humbled herself to be used by God in his birth, and she was there at her son's agonizing death on the cross at the end. Mary believed, the disciples believed, there were 12 of them, and there were hundreds of others who followed. There were thousands more in the early years of the church. There are millions throughout history. But what about you? What about you? Have you received Jesus? Have you received him? You're alive. I'm sure you are. Do you realize you always will be alive? In a sense. Because life is forever. Death is not the end of life. Your life will continue after death. Life is not like a fuel supply that suddenly cuts off when this event called death hits you. You're not suddenly sort of atomized into nothing. But after death, unless you have received Christ, who is life, life is without God. It's without anything good. It is for a period, at least, without the body. It's without the pleasures of this world. It's without anything to disguise or alleviate or distract you from God's anger against sin. And this kind of life after death, for someone who doesn't know Christ, is not life as God first gave. It is an existence, we might say. It's life under his wrath. It's spiritual and eternal death. It's not non-existence. So don't think you're ever going to suddenly just disappear. You live in the darkness of which John speaks. But he says a little later in chapter 3, for example, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, right, Jesus, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You understand that? People loved sin. People loved doing the wrong thing. People loved their selfishness. They often dress it up with all kinds of respectability and even religion. But they loved darkness because their works were evil. Like those little woodlice that scurry away when you lift a stone, the light has hit them, and what do? They shoot into the surrounding grass, don't they? They want to hide. And we're a bit like that. When God comes near us, when the word of God comes near us, when the gospel comes near us, when Christ comes near us, we skedaddle. We're not like the shepherds who make haste to Christ. We often make haste in the other opposite direction. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, says John. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Existence continues, but not that eternal life. But what does John say here in verse 21 of chapter 3? Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There is a way to true life. How do you receive the life that's in Christ then? How do you receive this, what Jesus calls and what the gospel calls eternal life? That's different. It's different from simply life that goes on forever. When the gospel talks about eternal life, they're not denying that all life goes on forever. They are saying there's a special quality of life. Well, let me refer you to the best known verse possibly in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You believe. What do you believe? You who have believed, what do you believe? You who say you're a Christian, what do you believe? You believe that Jesus is God, I hope. You believe that he came to bring life. You believe that he died on a cross to take away death and darkness, to take away firstly your guilt and your liability to punishment. He came to take that away. He rose again to give new life so that you can have new life in him, so that you can have what he calls eternal life. And you who believe also discover that God has been at work in you. You know that. Whatever it felt like at the time of your conversion, or you call it, if you can date it, not everybody can date it. Lots of people can't give a specific date to their conversion. But you know that receiving Christ, when you look back on it, it was not your own doing. You realize that, as John says here, that it was not of blood. It's not to do with heredity. Okay? Verse 13, it's not of blood. It's not to do, as the Jews particularly would have thought, that it was to do with national descent. That because they were children of Abraham, therefore they were God's favorite people. No. Being a child of God, having eternal life, is not of blood. It's not about your upbringing. It's not whether you've been brought up in a Christian home even. It's not whether you go to church as a child or went to Sunday school. All of those things are great blessings and they help, but that doesn't make you a child of God. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. In other words, it wasn't just of human desire bringing a man and a woman together. Nor of the will of a man. It wasn't the Father's determination to continue his line. You know, like there are many men like Henry VIII who the big thing, they've got to have a son, got to have a son. You see, Not the will of a man, not the will of the flesh, not of blood. What it is? What is it? Now, if you've believed, it's because you have been born of God. Okay? Christianity is not just doing good. Christianity is not just a system of morality with a little bit of religion thrown in. Christianity is not about being nice. Christianity is about God doing a work in you. The life has come to life. And you're a child of God. Jesus will say again, a little later on, chapter 3, you must be born again. Not that this is something you can do, but it must happen to you. And only God can do it. Only God, by the new birth by the Spirit, can give you life that is truly eternal life. And Jesus says, what is eternal life? It's a relationship. It's to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's to know this perfect life that has come into the world. Let me close with this. It's life eternal. I've touched on this. In other words, this life is life, but it's not just everlasting, but it's because all life lasts forever. But there is only one kind of life in what the Bible of Jesus calls eternal life. Life worthy of that description. And that is knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. You can't know this life unless you come to the giver of life. That makes sense, doesn't it? If everything of life came through him, as we read at the beginning of John chapter 1, if life comes through him, if he who is life came into the world, how do you find this new life? How do you find this life that is fellowship with God, that is heaven, that is fellowship with God on earth, and heaven when you die, and life in a new creation when he returns? This wonderful new perspective and type of life. How do you find that? You have it by coming to him who is life. It makes sense. Only the giver of life can give this life. And that life is fellowship with God now and hereafter. And in him there is no darkness. My friends, believe on the babe of Bethlehem. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved.